But right now, open your Bible. If you don't have one to open, grab one from an usher. It's always good to get the feeling, the orientation. The slides fly by, you don't know where that is in the Bible. It's good to turn the pages, get a reference point. So grab a Bible, if you would, and open it up. We're in the book of Proverbs. It is summer school at River West Church, and we're studying Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is about what? Wisdom. It's about wisdom. And wisdom, we have learned, is all about building. It's a building theme. Building something in a broken world. Building something beautiful, something lasting, something meaningful. The thing that I most admired about my father was that he was an amazing builder. The guy was phenomenal. He started out so many years ago when I was about 8 years old with a company in his living room and turned it into a massive enterprise, a multi-million-dollar garment industry in the fashion world. It was called St. John Knits, and some of you know that name. And it was just cool to see it unfold. I remember at 8 years old in the living room when they had one knitting machine on the dining room table, and my job was to wind the yarn, a little cone of yarn, and I'd be like, you know, watching it come up on the thing. Here's a ball of yarn, make another dress, you know. So I had my place at the beginning, but there we were in the living room. And going from that to become this just monster business, such an amazing thing. And I had a lot of admiration for him in seeing him do that. So he built a business. The other thing that he built is he loved to build houses and boats. So he was always building another house. He'd get one done and he'd go, I think I'm going to build another. And he'd just start building another house. And then we'd move over there, you know. And as soon as we'd like get the furniture moved in, I think I'll build another house. And then he'd go over and build another house. And he built some amazing places, amazing, beautiful homes. One of the things that I noticed along the line was that even though he was an amazing builder, his building seemed to be one-dimensional. It was limited in its scope. It was limited in its focus. And it was the business and the houses. And that was really about it. Later in life, the very end of his life, he confided in me and he said, you know, I wish that I had spent more effort actually building in this family, building in my own family. I feel like I missed something in that. And I feel like I could have done a better job. It was an amazing admission. Because years before that, when I had a young family, newly married and had a young family, I was with my dad one day and he started to give me kind of a speech. And he said, you know, in order to be successful, in order to build the business, I had to make a lot of sacrifices. And he basically said this. He said, I sacrificed my marriage. I sacrificed my marriage to build the business. And he said, I even sacrificed my relationship with my kids. He goes, I see that now. And I thought, this is amazing. This is going to be the moment, like the apology moment. But instead, you know what he said to me? He said, and I do it all again. I do it all again right now. Because, and this was a life lesson. He was teaching me a life lesson. And in his view, he said, this is what you need to know. If you want to be successful, this is what you have to do. You have to do this. And I was blown away. I'm like, wow, we're having this conversation. It's amazing. But that's not the turn that I thought that it would take. And so many years later, after all was said and done, and you're just there kind of looking back at all of it, and for him to say, you know, actually, I wish that I had done things a little bit differently. I came to the conclusion at a certain point in my life, two conclusions. One is that God placed me in this world to build. I really firmly believe that. He didn't put me in this world just to kill time, you know, just to sit on the beach somewhere and kill time. I mean, that'd be kind of fun. But I realized that can't be it. There's got to be more to it than that. God actually has designed us to be builders, to build something. And that's why I admired my dad. And rather than being critical of him, I actually, you know, started looking at his life and going, well, what can I learn, you know, about building, about tenacity, about hard work, about commitment, about sacrifice? You know, there's certain things that I can learn in that equation, though it wasn't certainly all perfect, because God placed me in this world to build. I realized that, but I also realized that God has given us more dimensions than one or two in which we are called to build in this life. Here's wisdom in Summer School of Wisdom. You're called to be a builder, but there are many dimensions in this life that God intends for us to build in. And my question to you is, what are you building? What are you working on? It's Father's Day, so guys, what are you building? You know, what are you working on in your life? It's a really super important question. Where are you putting your energy, and why, and how? What are you building in life? I say the same thing to the ladies here. What are you building? What are you working on in life? I realized that, yes, I want to build things. I want to build an organization. You know, that's great. And so it's kind of the church sort of fits that to some degree. But then I realized that there's so much more than that. God actually wants me to build relationships. He wants me to build into my marriage. He wants me to build into my family. He wants me to build into my friends. He wants me to build a team of people who can actually do something together. At River West Church, we say that we're building a community of Christ for the world. That's our vision statement. Do you know that the very first word in the vision statement is to build? We're building something here. What are we building? We're not building a building. In fact, we've never built a building at our church. We just sort of inherit them, you know. What are we building? We're building a community. We're building a group of people who love each other, who serve Christ, who serve his purpose in the world, who do it together. Is it hard work to do that? You bet it is. How many dimensions are there to who you are in your life and to what you're building? It's a super important question. Now, if I want to know how to build, I turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is God's wisdom for life, and there's many dimensions to that, and we've sort of picked this theme of building because God is a builder, and the Bible says that God laid the heavens, the foundation of the heavens, through wisdom. He did that, and the Bible tells us that through wisdom a house is built, right? Jesus said that the wise man is like the guy who heard my words and put them into practice, and so he built his house upon a rock. And the foolish one is the one who heard my words and did not do them, and so he built his house upon the sand. And the storm came, the winds blew, and the house fell down, because the storm is going to come in life. So how do we build? Well, we're in Proverbs chapter 1. We come to our first main section in Proverbs this morning. I'm super excited about it. Last week, we studied one verse. This week, we're going to study many more than that. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to read down to verse 23. Hopefully, we'll get to even more than that. But as we go through this, I want you to read carefully. Remember, we're reading Proverbs. Proverbs. And it actually says in Proverbs chapter 1 that these are riddles, proverbial sayings. Some people think that a proverb is just so it's easy to remember, but the truth is, sometimes a proverb is just to mess with your mind. It messes with you. You go, what? Why did it say that? And if that's your response, that's good. You're starting to think about it. It's a riddle. It's an enigma, it says in some translations. You go, what? So read carefully, listen to the words. It's beautiful. They're metaphors. What's the deeper meaning? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now in verse 20, it says, wisdom cries out loud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Here's word number one. I'm going to give you some words this morning. They're important. They're practical. Word number one is listen. It's listen. Did you notice that Proverbs 1 is a very noisy chapter? There's a lot of voices speaking. Did you notice that? There are at least three voices that are speaking in the verses that we just read. If you go back to verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. We have father and mother speaking. The first voice that we see in this passage is the voice of biblical instruction. That's the voice. When the Bible talks about the teaching of the father, the teaching, the law, the Torah, literally, of the mother, it's not just nice advice, friendly family advice. It's not just the rules of the house. It's actually biblical instruction. Because we know that in the Bible, one of the key things that God said in Deuteronomy 6 was to teach the children the law of the Lord. To write the law on the doorposts of the house, to write it on their heart, to have it everywhere. Instruct your children in the truth of God, the word of God. So when we hear the voice of father and mother in Proverbs, always remember, this is the voice of biblical instruction that is being referred to. So that's voice number one. But then comes the next voice. Here it is in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. That's the voice of evil influence. Second voice, the voice of evil influence. Sounds ominous, and it is. We'll come back to that one in a minute. How about verse 20, the third voice? It says, wisdom cries out loud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. The third voice is the voice of wisdom, and it's actually the voice of God himself. Wisdom is personified. The wisdom of God in Proverbs is pictured as a person, and it is the voice of God himself speaking. And isn't it interesting what it says? It says in verse 20, wisdom cries out in the street, and she, in the market, she raises her voice. In the streets, in the marketplace, in the busyness, in the hustle and bustle of life, God is speaking, crying out. God is trying to get our attention. It tells us something about biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not confined to church. It's not just in the Bible study group. It's not just in the settings that we might expect to hear the wisdom of God. It's everywhere, and it's for everywhere. We cannot compartmentalize our lives, cut our lives into sections and segments and say, well, when I go to church, that's when I hear biblical wisdom, and that's where God will speak to me. But when I go to my business, when I go out into the world, when I'm doing the things that I enjoy doing, when I'm at home in my marriage or in my family, the Lord, the voice of the Lord is continually speaking to us. And here's the thing, here's wisdom. This is actually the first skill of a life of wisdom. This is the first skill of a life that actually builds something meaningful. And it is the skill of listening. Here's a question for us. Whose voice are you listening to and why? It's all important. Ask yourself this. Who am I listening to and why? That's the thing. What is this voice of evil influence that sounds so ominous here? I call it the voice of greed and immediate gratification, or the voice of pride and popularity. And that's the way that it's described. My son, if sinners entice you, in chapter 1, verse 10, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Let us swallow them alive, whole, like those who go to the pit. Look in verse 13. We shall find precious goods and fill our houses with plunder. We're going to get good stuff. Later, he talks about those who pursue greed. Greed and gratification. Can I ask you a question? Do you honestly think, we can be honest here, can't we? Don't you honestly think that greed and immediate gratification are huge motivating factors in human life? Come on. We can say it here, can't we? It's true. Let's admit it. It's just true. Greed, it sounds so harsh. But maybe it's just, you know, it's just like, no, I just want that. I just want stuff. And there's a voice that's always speaking to us, always calling to us. And it's the voice of evil influence. That's what it is. What about pride and popularity? Verse 14, throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. Join us. Join the group. You'll be popular. You'll be important. You'll be a part. How much are we motivated in our human thinking and our human motivation by acceptance in a group? You know, we hear about cyberbullying and all the stuff that goes on, especially amongst teenagers, and how much of it is driven by somebody wanting to be included in a group. There's, I'm included or I'm excluded, it's as simple as that. So much of human behavior is, it's like gang activity, you know? It's gang activity, it's what it is. Cyberbullying, it's like, you know, white collar gang or something. I don't know how to put it, you know, it's like, it's what it is. It's I want to be a part of the group and this is how I do it. And we turn together on someone. Wow, it's the voice of evil influence. But wait, hang on now. I want you to recognize something. This is super, super important. Proverbs presents life truth in extreme language so that we can get the point. Proverbs is going to give you life truth in very extreme pictures and extreme language. And it's going to make it so plain and so obvious that you're going to go, oh, I get that. Those guys are bad. That's bad, right? What is presented in Proverbs as completely obvious, a completely obvious contrast between good and evil, is far more subtle in our actual life experience. How many times has anyone ever said to you, come, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Let us swallow them alive. we shall find precious goods. Nobody has ever said that to me. Now, I know that somebody probably has said that at some time in the world. But I don't walk down the street and people don't come up and go, hey, come over here, let's just kill somebody. You want to kill somebody? Innocent is better. Like, the more innocent they are, let's kill them. It didn't happen. But Proverbs presents things in extreme language so that we'll get the point. And really what Proverbs is telling us is you need to know the principle that is at work, because in real life, it's far more subtle the way these things work, the way evil influence works. It's far more subtle in real life. So I was fascinated to find out a few years ago, maybe you know this, the Titanic, you know, they discovered the reason the Titanic went down. Did you know that? And of course, it hit the iceberg. We know that, right? But it should have survived the iceberg hit, at least until rescue got there. They assumed that there was a massive gash in the side that was sort of unprecedented and let all this water in. But then when they found the wreck of the Titanic, they realized that was not true. There was not a massive gash. There were these six, like, slits that had been opened up in the side. And then what happened was the rivets failed. So the rivets, you know, the whole ship is held together with these rivets. Now, a rivet is one of the smallest pieces, the cheapest pieces in the entire equation, in the entire structure. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of rivets. But here's what happened, because they went back and they looked at the company record. Do you know the company, when they were building the Titanic, they were simultaneously building two other of the world's largest ships. They were on this giant march to glory. We are the greatest shipbuilding company in the world. We're building three of the greatest ocean liners the world has ever seen. We're doing it in a pace of time that nobody can even imagine. We're so amazing. We're so great. Watch us. And they ran out of rivets. In the middle of it, they're like, we don't have enough rivets. What are we going to do? And they said, here's what we'll do. We'll get cheap rivets. We'll downgrade the rivets. We'll make the little tiny rivets with material that is not up to par, subpar material in the rivets. So that what happened was, when the ship struck the iceberg and those slits were made in the side, the water came in and they had all these watertight compartments, but the rivets could not hold the pressure. They should have been, if they had used the right rivets, if they had been patient, if they had done things with integrity, the ship would not have gone down. That to me is really fascinating. At no point did someone sit in a boardroom and say, let us kill the innocent. Let's send them to the bottom of the ocean like they're going to hell, to Sheol. Let's just plunder them. Nobody did that, of course not. Because in real life, evil influence is far more subtle than all that. What happens is, there's a voice in our head that says to us, you deserve more, you deserve it now, you have to do this because if you do this, you'll make a name for yourself. It's all about you. And so people begin to act with a lack of integrity in what they build in their life. And the end is disaster. And that's the story of the Titanic. That's really interesting to me. What a parable of life that is for us when you think about it. Satan, the Bible tells us, is the master of deception. Now, you're going to have to think about it. When you think about evil influence, you're going to have to think about it. What do you believe? What do you really believe about this? I'll bet you believe that there's people that influence you that are a bad influence. Most of us have experienced that. I had a guy back in high school, his name was Bill Knox, And the guy was bad news. He was an evil influence. He used to take a photograph of his family and tack it up on his tree and get a crossbow, and we'd go over and shoot his family members with the crossbow. And I was thinking, I'm not really sure this is good. Are you weird? And then he told me that he ground up glass and he put it in the milk bottle for his, so he could kill his family. He was my best friend for a short time. And then I thought, I think this guy's going to kill me. Evil influence. So you know those guys. I mean, there's been guys in your life that you go, yeah, that's bad news. Everyone agrees, you know, the evil corporations out there, the shipbuilders of the Titanic, they were an evil corporation. And we know the evil corporations, you know, they're trying to get to us through the internet search engines. They know you. They have the you know, the logarithm of your brain. They know what you're thinking. They know what you want to buy. They know how to motivate you. They know how to trick you. They know how to get you to spend money. The evil corporations are out there. And it's actually true. But wait, is there more? Is that it? The Bible says that there's evil influence, there's evil power in this world, and that's what's behind all of this. And the Bible also says that that evil influence is the master of deception. Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him. And Satan didn't say to him, come, let us go shed innocent blood. He said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? It's so subtle. Satan says, you're hungry, you need this. You're the Son of God, you deserve this. It's about you. Let me help you with that. It's evil influence. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, had the wisdom to quote the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and say, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where the battle is. There's this battle going on in our lives. And the question is, what voice will you listen to? Now, if you listen to the voice of God, if you listen to the voice of Scripture, if you listen to his truth, then you have to respond to it. You have to obey it. You know, it's not enough just to hear it. You actually have to do it. You got to go, okay, I'll do that. I'll obey that. You know the word listen? In fact, in chapter 1, verse 8 of Proverbs, listen is the first word, listen. And you get down to verse 33, it's at the end as well, 32 or 33. He says, listen, 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 listen. The word listen, shama in the Hebrew, it means to hear, but it also means to obey. There's no other word for obedience in Hebrew Bible. To listen is to obey, because if you hear but you don't obey, have you really listened? No. There was a guy in my church years ago. He came to me and said, Pastor, you need to help me with a decision. I'm dating this girl. She's really cute. I want to date her. But I just found out that she worships Satan and her mom worships Satan. And together they worship Satan. What do you think I should do? I don't know. Let's read the Bible together and see. I said, I have one word for you. Run! Are you crazy? Run! This is my pastoral advice. This is the word of God. This is just get out. Oh, yeah, I know, Pastor. But then he went his way. And he said, well, I'm going to pray and ask God. Pastor Guy, what does he know? And he prayed, Lord, I want to date the Satan worshiper. Can I do it? And he didn't hear anything from God. So he took that as a sign that it was okay. And then he got in his truck to go see her. And he prayed a prayer and he said, God, I pray that if I'm not supposed to date this girl, I pray that my truck will break down before I get there. You can do this. You have the power to make my truck break down. And you know what happened? This is a true story. He was driving to the girl's house and the drive shaft fell out of his truck. It fell out. Just the whole thing just went skewered his truck, picked it up, threw it over the side. and disintegrated the truck. And he got out of the truck and he went, wow, wow, that's amazing. I guess I'll have to hitchhike. So he did. He hitchhiked to the girl's house. He married her. He called me 5 years later. He said, Pastor, I made a terrible mistake. I'm in hell. This, you know, you got to help me. I'm like, are you going to listen to the right voice? After you listen, and in the midst of listening, you need to discern. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. The entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and make my words known to you. Now, this is one of the many promises of wisdom. If you listen to the voice of God, biblical instruction, and listen to the Holy Spirit, and you pay attention, there's a promise. God says, I will make my words known to you. And with this, I want to use the word discernment. Discernment. Because this is one of the great promises of wisdom. We actually saw it back in chapter 1. You remember when we studied 2 weeks ago, chapter 1, in verse 2? These proverbs are to know wisdom, instruction, and to understand words of insight. God says, I'll make my words known to you. And you know what they are? They're words of insight. And the word insight literally means discernment. Discernment. The word, the Hebrew word, bein. It means to see the difference between things. In between things. That's the way I think of it. That's a bad joke. In between this and that, I can see the difference between this and that so that I can choose what is good and right and best. That's what Solomon prayed for back in 1 Kings 3. When Solomon prayed, he said, Lord, I don't know how to govern these people. Give me a discerning heart. 1 Kings 3, 8, and again in verse 11. A discerning heart, that I might discern between good and evil, that I might discern what is right, Lord. Help me, I need to see. Now, if I were to put up a picture of Monopoly money and a picture of a $20 bill and say, can you discern which one is real? You go, yeah, I think so. I think I got it. But if I were to put up a picture of a counterfeit 20, like a really well done counterfeit 20 and a real, you'd go, oh, I'm not really sure if I can discern the difference between those two things. Discernment is the ability to see the difference. It's the ability to be willing to say there is a difference. You know, we live in a culture that never wants to see a difference. It wants to make no distinctions, no value judgments ever, except in the most extreme cases. But that's not biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom says we actually live in a world of right and wrong, and it's okay to call it out. In fact, we're on a quest to see what is good and right and best as God defines the good and the right and the best. Foolishness is to always say, I can find the one exception. I can find the one moral ambiguity. I can find the one case that seems to break the rule. And because it does, there are no rules. No rules can ever apply. There is no right and wrong because I found the one exception that messes with the whole system. And so often the world of literature loves to live in that place of moral ambiguity and all the shades of gray in between. As though it's wisdom to just say we live in a world of gray and so nobody really knows and there's no right and wrong. That's the wisdom of our culture. But that's not the wisdom of the Bible. The wisdom of the Bible says, I want discernment to discern what is good and right and best. And God actually promises to give that to me and to share that with me. That's what I want in my life. Take a look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 14, and we can't help but skipping a little bit into Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 8, think about this. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. It's a riddle. Think about it. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. The word way means road. The road. What road are you on? Like, where is it going to lead? Discernment is the ability to see where something's going to lead ahead of time. Someone should have had discernment in the boardroom of the Titanic and say, wait a minute, my discernometer tells me that this could lead to a tragedy. The road that we're on is going to lead to tragedy. You see, because discernment sees, the prudent sees where this is, the trajectory of it. We're off by this much, but given enough time, oh my gosh, it's going to be disastrous. But what does it say in 14 and verse 8? But the folly of fools is deceiving. It's self-deceiving. It's deceiving yourself. No, I need that. I want that. I deserve that. I need it now. It's okay. It's good. It's right. There's no right and wrong. It's self-deceiving. You know, there's another verse that goes right along these same lines in chapter 14. So since we're in the neighborhood, 14, 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Where is this going to lead? Discernment. That's discernment. Man, that's what we need in our lives. I had a guy who came to me one time, and interestingly enough, we had just started a morning Bible study in the book of Proverbs. He showed up the first day. He came early. He said, can I meet you early before the early meeting? I said, yeah, I'll meet you. He came in, he said, Pastor, I had a gun to my head. Just a few hours ago, I had a gun to my head. I was going to kill myself, but I couldn't pull the trigger. Why? He said, because I went with a prostitute, and I have an STD, and now I have to tell my wife, and I want to die. And we were just starting the book of Proverbs. And my heart broke for this guy, and I said, man, just let me pray for you. Let's, you know, find help for you. But isn't that the way that it is? It's like, but at the moment, it's like, don't you see the outcome of this? Don't you see where this will lead? Don't you have the discernment to tell the difference between this and that? But our hearts deceive us in that moment. Our hearts deceive us. How important it is to listen to the voice of God, to listen to the Spirit of God. And if we do, the Lord will train our hearts to discern. So I wish I had more time in all of this, but I can only share one of these verses with you. So I'm going to share Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to tell you something about discernment. Hebrews 5. In verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food, what is that? The solid food of the Word of God is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There is a discerning factor, and it comes through practice with the Word of God. So that we learn the heart of God, the mind of God, the ways of God, and it's something that becomes a part of our outlook in our life. And that's wisdom. That's where biblical discernment comes from. How important it is for us to be here, to study the Word of God together, for you to read and pray the Word of God, for you to pray for the Holy Spirit to soak it into your heart, to know the heart and mind of God, because it gives you discernment. And Wisdom is a series of wise choices in life. Choosing, discerning, listening, discerning, choosing, listening, discerning, choosing, and everything is at stake. I like this. It's a proverb. It's not in the Bible, but it's a good proverb. First we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Isn't that a good proverb? It's not in the Bible, but it sounds like it ought to be. First we make our choices, and then our choices make us. The young guy who said, I'm going to go marry the Satan worshiper and live with her and her mom. First you make your choice, and then your choice makes you. The guy who says, I'm going to go to the prostitute. First you make your choice. I'm going to use these rivets in the Titanic. First you make your choice, and then your choice defines you. It's over and over and over again. And so biblical wisdom says, listen, which voice are you listening to in your life and why? That's a question you should ask yourself. That's wisdom. This is summer school wisdom for you. What voice are you listening to and why? Second question, discernment. Where is this leading? And do I really want to go there in the long run? Where is this leading me? And the third question is this. Of all the choices, will you choose to put God first? Every choice that I make, I can say, you know, this choice that I'm making, can I actually make this choice and say that I've still made the choice to put God first in my life? I've still made the choice or not? It's serious stuff. We're going to read the rest of Proverbs 1 just because we want to move on to chapter 2 next week. So Proverbs 1, go back to verse 24. I'm going to read the rest of it. Now it gets intense. Remember this, Proverbs presents life truth in extreme language so that we'll get the point. Here it is, Proverbs 1, 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. It's the voice of God personified as wisdom speaking and saying, you know what? There's ultimate consequences to all this. What will you choose? Which voice? Who will you listen to? It's all important. When I was a single guy, I used to do a weekly Bible study in Redlands, California. I drove out from the coast to Redlands every Wednesday night. I did a Bible study, and afterwards, I went religiously to McDonald's. And I got a Big Mac, an apple turnover, a large fry, and a large Coke. I know. Talk about wisdom. I did it every week. And I sat in my car because I wanted to read what was written on the side of the garage next to the lot where the McDonald's was. I went past the Golden Arches. I pulled into the slot at the back of the driveway, and there was an old, dilapidated, freestanding garage. And on the side of the garage, somebody had hand-painted every word of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 33. That whole thing I just read to you, it was printed on the side of this garage. And I'd sit there. Because I called to you and you refused to listen, and I stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. I would read it every week and I thought, what an amazing thing. What a beautiful blessing. Somebody had the wisdom to put this passage right there at McDonald's. People pull up and they're like reading this going, what? What? Am I in trouble? Are we in trouble, honey? You know, it's beautiful. And then I pulled in the next week and McDonald's had put a brick wall up, 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 hiding the words, hiding the wisdom of God, hiding the voice of God, the truth, the love of God, the offer of God, all hidden away by a brick wall, and all I was left with was a Golden Arches and a really bad burger. See, that's the way it is in life. What are you going to choose? What are you going to do? Jesus, the Bible says, stands. In that final day of the great feast of tabernacles, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, come unto me. Jesus stood in the busiest place and he cried out and he said, come to me. Come to me. What will you do? What's your choice? That's the choice of wisdom. Come to Jesus. Give your heart to the Lord. Start there and it's never too late. That's amazing. I could say to the young man who made a bad mistake, you need to come to Jesus right now. Forsake your folly. Come to Jesus. Say to the man who went to the prostitute, you need to come to Jesus right now. Let's see what Jesus can do with your situation. But don't go on in your folly. He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go your way, but sin no more. I don't condemn you either, but don't sin anymore. Go your way. Let's start right now with wisdom. What will you do? What are you building? Today in your life, what are you building? Who are you listening to? Where is it all going to lead? What are the choices that you're making and why? And those are the questions that God puts before us, and he answers them in Christ.